Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires. And may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. Now, as Imelda said, we're beginning on October the 13th, 1926, and we have some absolutely wonderful messages for us this evening. So the first thing we're going to deal with is that the Lord wants to turn our acts into light and therefore to divinize them. I was fusing all of myself in the holy divine volition, Louisa said, and while I was going around in it, in the divine will, doing my acts, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior and told me, my daughter, each act, watch this now, each prayer and each pain which the soul makes enter into the light of my will actually becomes light. Now we know that God is light. That's 1 John 1:5. God is light. So in other words, everything we put into the divine will becomes divinized, and it forms one more ray in the sun of the eternal volition. We put one tiny ray into that eternal light. It's an incredible thing. Everything that are in these messages tonight are so incredible that you really want to spend the whole time on one line, you know. These rays, in other words, our acts turned into light, form the most beautiful glory that the soul can give to the eternal fiat. How do you give glory to God? Well, you've just been told. It's absolutely incredible. So these acts turned into light become rays in the sun of the eternal volition, and they form the most beautiful glory that the soul can give to the divine fiat in such a way that seeing itself so glorified by its own light, it invests these rays with new knowledge. Now, there's going to be a good bit about knowledge in these writings. We cannot use the word knowledges in English. The word knowledge is plural. So I have to change the sentence to make it sound proper in English. So the divine will invests these rays with new knowledge, which converting into voices or messages that we understand, that we can hear, they manifest to the soul more surprises about my will. Put very, very simply, the more we put into the divine will, the more we understand. The less we put into the divine will, the less we understand. Because when these rays are put into the divine will, then knowledge is communicated to us. And converting into voices, that means something you can actually hear. We learn more and more about the divine will. And as we know, having gone through so much of these volumes, there's just more and more and more. But do you know what this knowledge of mine actually does or forms in the soul? This knowledge forms the eclipse of the human will. Now, here you got the answer to questions that will be asked in the early volumes. In other words, how can you put aside the human will? And the human will has got to be pushed aside simply by the sheer light of the divine will and the understanding that comes with this knowledge that's given to us with every single act that we do. The human will is just shown exactly that it cannot be the dominator in us, and so it becomes eclipsed. Now, he's going to explain this in terms of stars in the sky in a minute. The stronger the light is, the more the rays there are, and the more strongly the human will becomes dazzled and eclipsed. So the light becomes stronger as you put more rays in. That means you do more acts. And as the light becomes stronger, then the human will becomes more and more dazzled and eclipsed. In other words, this is really under our control. If I don't bother to do any acts, if I don't bother to put anything into the divine will, I'm not putting in my penny's worth into this to give God a chance to do anything. I'm not giving him anything. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus expected someone to give him bread. Someone had to do it, but only a child in the crowd understood. The man wants bread. I only have these tiny little loaves. I'll give him this. In the Eucharist every day, we have to give him something. We give him the little tiny wafers. We give him the tiny drop of wine. We give him something to work with. It's not magic. In the divine will, we have to give him our acts. And the more we do it, the greater the effect. So this happens in such a way that the human will almost feels impotent to act. I love the word almost. That's the kind of word you need to underline. Because he's going to tell us, and he will repeat it over and over, he never takes our free will from us, ever. He's going to explain that the reason why the human will becomes almost impotent is that it is so occupied in feeding the divine will with its acts. In other words, we choose to do our acts in the divine will. So the human will is almost impotent to act, and it gives the field, in other words, we give the Lord the space to work for the light of the divine will. The human will remains occupied within the action of my will. Now, if you remember earlier messages in volumes 19 and 20, we were told that the way the dwellers of heaven live is they have their free will, but their free will is completely occupied in doing the divine will. They've made their final eternal decision about it. And they're therefore in the same position as the angels now, who made a final decision to enter into the divine will. But here on earth, the prodigy is that the more we do acts in the divine will, the more our human will remains occupied within the divine will. And therefore, we are actually living a heavenly life on earth. And just as the dwellers in heaven, the human will lacks the time, the place to operate independently of that. So we use our free will to choose God. So in the next paragraph, then, we're going to answer the question, how can this come about? And how much do you want this? How much heaven do you want? How much happiness do you want? As I've said to you already, it's up to us. So I'll give you two answers. We have to become like the saints. I want to see God. And for that, I want to give you Exodus 33:18, where Moses said, Lord, I need to see you. Show me your face. I actually need to see you. And it was not the right time, so he wasn't allowed. But we can see him. It's absolutely incredible. Every time you look at the Holy Eucharist, you're seeing God. Okay. As we enter more and more deeply into the divine will, and the human will is quietly eclipsed and put aside, and the divine will takes over, we actually see God more and more and more. You already know him better than 99.9% of humanity. You already know him better than that. Now, we can go forward and we can live the life of heaven on earth to the extent that we want to do it. Okay. So he gives an example. It's like the human eye when it stares at the sun. So the human eye now is the human will, and the sun is therefore the divine will. The strength of the light invests the pupil, and lording over it, it renders it impotent to look at anything else. But in spite of this, the eye has not lost its vision. It is the strength of the light that has overpowered it. It takes away any other object from the one who looks at it and allows him only to look at the light. That's what you call the eclipsing of one with the other. I will never take away free will from the human will. It's an extremely important statement. You can't say free willing. That's not English. I will never take free will away from the human will. This is a great gift that was given to man in creating him, and which makes them, that is man or humanity, distinguishable as to whether they want to be my true children or not. This is an extremely important statement. I just said it's entirely up to us whether we enter into the divine will or not, whether we do the acts, whether we multiply them, whether we truly want to see God, whether we want heaven on earth. That's entirely up to us. But whether they want to be my true children or not, Jesus has told us many parables in which, just to take one example, that in the end, the wheat will be separated from the chaff. The good fish, the bad fish, the sheep, the goats, the ones who want to be his true children or not. Now, who are the true children? That's the Romans 8:19. The true children are the ones living in the divine will. And then some people who are good people and who are prepared to have a relationship with God, but not go this far, they'll decide they're not taking this. So the separation takes place on the earth. And the separation takes place among us very quietly in the hearts of each one of us. Then he says, but rather with the light of the knowledge about my will, I will form more than solar rays. And whoever wants to know them and look at them will be invested by this light. So if you want to be one of the true children, yes, he will absolutely flood us with his light to the extent that we actually want. So they will be invested by this light in such a way that eclipsed, the human will take delight and love looking at this light. Now, looking at this light, what you're talking about is that to truly become a person living in the divine will, you have to become a contemplative. I have contested a point from the very beginning of my contact with the divine will. The impression that was given to me at the beginning is you had to say multitudes of prayers. And you look at Louisa, and she was a very deep, exalted contemplative. It's the contemplation is the secret. It's in contemplation that you come to see God. It's in contemplation that you reach out and you actually take possession. And the Lord has been talking about this for many, many volumes at this particular point. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, St. Paul says that we become like that which we worship. Hence, in the recent retreat, I challenged the group who came on retreat with me to prostrate before the Lord during the night. The night is a very wonderful time for contemplation because all the distractions of the day are taken away. And there, lying on the floor before the living God, that's where miracles happen. And the one who gave me the headline for this, you might be surprised to hear, was John Paul II. Pope John Paul II used to prostrate before the Blessed Sacrament every night for at least an hour or two, no matter where he was on the earth. That was his giving of himself to God and his listening to God for what God wanted him to do. And look what he did. So that's it. We have to become contemplative because that's where you see and you hear. That's where you reach out and you take possession. Okay. That's where you become invested with the light. So the human will take delight and love looking at this light. That's contemplation. And will feel fortunate that the action of the light takes place of its own. So we feel very fortunate that God decides to actually work with us, with the small little creatures that we are. And it will lose love and delight for other things. Now, there's one of the keys to check how much progress we're making in the divine will. Because if we're not moving away from material things and useless things and distractions and all the rest of it, then we're not moving forward. You know that if an aircraft is going to take to the sky, it has to leave the earth behind it. It has to take to the lonely looking sky. You can't actually bring the country with you. You've got to leave it behind. And so when we make a decision that we really, really want to see God, we have to let the earthly things fall back as well. So this is why he said, I'm saying so much about my will, to form the strong light. Because the stronger the light is, the greater is the eclipse that it forms in order to occupy the human will. Okay, so God doesn't destroy our human will, as he said himself. He occupies it with the divine will. And what an unspeakable privilege that actually is. Okay, so in this contemplation, we are drawn upwards towards God, and he descends downwards towards us. And we have this extraordinary meeting, as St. Paul says, in the air. That means entirely in the spiritual sphere, not in the physical, not in the material, in the region where spirit actually exists. So he gives an example now of the sky, which he likes doing. Look at the sky, he said. This is an image of what we're talking about. If you look at it at night, you will see the sky studded with stars. But if you look at it during the day, the stars are no longer exist for the human eye. In other words, you can't see them. However, they're still there. The fact that you can't see them doesn't mean that they're not there. They're still in their place in the sky, just as they are at night. But who has had the strength to make the stars disappear, though they are present in this full daylight? It is the power of the sun. You see, the sun is the light, eclipsing them, the lesser lights. So the divine will is the great light that eclipses our human will as we allow it to shine fully on us in contemplation. With the strength of this light, the sun eclipsed the stars, but didn't destroy them. Just as he has told us, he doesn't destroy our free will. And this is so true that when the sun begins to set, so do they return to make themselves seen in the vault of heaven. It seems that they're afraid of the light and that they hide to give field to the action of the light of the sun, because in their mute language, they know that the sun contains more effects of goods for the earth. And it is right that they give field to the great action of the sun. He's telling you something very interesting here. That the sun, of course, has all these tremendous goods that it brings to the earth. And it's like as if the stars step back and allow the sun to work. Well, in the same way, the human will has got to realize it can't do much, very little, almost nothing. And it will step back and allow the divine will to work. And allow the divine will to work its wonderful prodigies in us and through us. That's a marvelous thing. Jesus said, so it's like as if the stars were doing homage to the sun, and they themselves allow themselves to be eclipsed by its light. But as the eclipse ends, so do they make themselves seen, watch this, present at their place. That means nothing has happened to the human will. It's as alive and active as it ever was. And you see this in all the struggles that we have seen with Louisa throughout all the volumes. I just love the struggles that she had, because you're being told so clearly that the human will is alive and well, that the Lord has not in any way hampered it. And so we see here that the stars are present and they're in their place. So it will be when the sun of the knowledge about my supreme will and the human wills will allow themselves to be illuminated by these rays. So we're now talking about the revelation or the knowledge about the divine will that's given in these volumes. And the more this is allowed to illuminate our souls, the more the human will step back and allow this miracle to happen in us. Now, for some people, they seem to be able to allow this prodigy to happen without too much difficulty. And with others, there can be years before the penny actually drops as to what they're supposed to do. It's just a mystery. So now it's the sun of the knowledge of the divine will, and the human wills who allow themselves to be illuminated by these rays of the light of the knowledge. So that's us, allowing ourselves to be exposed to this revelation that has been given to us in these writings. And the more we allow ourselves to be exposed to these writings, the more our souls are illuminated, and it won't be difficult for us to actually step back and let God work. So we let ourselves be illuminated by these rays of the light of the knowledge. Now, this will bring about the eclipse of the human will, which in seeing the great good and the action of the light, just as the stars witness the great good of the action of the sun, they feel ashamed and afraid to act with the human will. Now, we've often heard Louisa say that she was afraid that she would ever go back to her human will. She was afraid she would do anything outside of the divine will. And it was a real fear, because she understood the human will had not been changed it had not died in any way, that it was fully there. And so she could feel that the human will might want to move in a particular direction. And so she was always asking the Lord to help her to let the human will truly surrender. And so when the human will surrenders, it will give free fields. That means allows God to really work in us without the blocks. It will give free field to the action of the light of the divine will. Therefore, the more you pray and the more you suffer in the divine will, the more knowledge you draw to be manifested to you. Now, pray and suffer. It's not just about words. It's about everything that happens to you from the moment you wake up in the morning until you return to sleep. It's everything. It's everything that makes life difficult for you, everything that makes life good for you, everything. It must be not just words, all the actions, all the movements, all the prayer and the pain, as we said earlier in the beginning of this message. Therefore, the more you pray and suffer in the divine will, the more knowledge you draw to be manifested to you. In other words, the more you will actually grasp what is being said. And the stronger the light becomes, so as to be able to form the sweet eclipse, the human will. So the more we understand the revelations given here, the more that helps the eclipse of the human will. Okay. Now watch this. In this way, I will be able to establish the kingdom of the supreme fiat. That immediately says in my mind, I will build my church. Notice who the I is. The I is not Francis. The I is Jesus. I will build my church. But as we're going to see in the messages that follow this, he absolutely needs our cooperation. And the cooperation, we've even introduced it here. And that is, we have got to expose ourselves to the knowledge that he has revealed to us. We have got to actually put something into the divine will. We've got to put our acts and our prayer and our life, everything, our pain and our suffering, absolutely everything, and give him something to work with. He needs our cooperation, but it is he who is actually building the kingdom of God. So let's come to the next one, which is October the 15th. And it is a continuation of what we have just been reading. And he's going to tell us now that you will be able to know how much glory you will have in heaven by how much you have lived in the divine will on earth. And Louisa starts with a very wonderful prayer. So let's pray this with her. She says, continuing my usual round in the supreme will, I was saying to myself, my Jesus, your will embraces and encloses everything. And I, in the name of the first creature, Adam, who came out of your creative hands up to the last one to be created, I intend to repair all the opposition of the human will made against yours, and to take within me all the acts of your adorable will which the souls have rejected, in order to requite them all in love and adoration. That's an incredible prayer. In such a way that there will be no act of yours without its correspondence of one act of mine, so that in finding my little act as though bilocated in each one of your acts, you may be satisfied and may come to reign triumphantly on the earth. Is it perhaps not upon the human acts that your eternal fiat wants to find the support on which to dominate? There you have the key that we're going to be talking about for the rest of the time. It's our acts that we have to give him, to give him the material on which to build his kingdom. Therefore, in each one of your acts, I offer you mine as the field in which you can lay your kingdom. So he's now going to give an explanation. While I was thinking about this, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior and told me, little daughter of my will, it is just, it's necessary. It is a right of both sides, both yours and my will, that one who is its child should follow the multiplicity of the acts of my will, and that my will receive them into its acts. Now, receive them into its acts is change them into light, as we've had in the first paragraph of the last message. Okay. Father would be unhappy if he didn't feel his child by his side, so as to be followed by his child in his acts. Nor would the child feel loved by the father if, putting him aside, the father would not let himself be followed by his child. Therefore, daughter of my will and newborn in it means precisely this: to follow all of its acts as its faithful daughter. In fact, you must know that in creation, my will entered the field of action in the human acts of the creature. That is before the fall. But in order to act, the divine will wants the act of the creature within its own. It wants our cooperation. It wants our tiny little offertory, so as to carry out its operating and be able to say, my kingdom is in the midst of my children and right within their inmost acts. Now, there is something you really must underline. It's inside of our acts that he's actually working. In fact, as much as the soul takes of my will, so much do I extend my kingdom in her. And she extends her kingdom in my will. So he is extending his kingdom within us, and we are extending our kingdom in him. It's a two-way relationship. But according to how much she lets me dominate in her acts, so does she expand the boundaries of my kingdom. And I give, and she takes more joy, more happiness, more goods, and more glory. If I only give him one act, he has practically nothing to work on. If you take a ball of wool and knitting needles, and you only put a few stitches together, you're not going to have a cardigan or any kind of a garment. It's going to take thousands of stitches to make some kind of a garment out of that. And the more stitches you put in, the bigger the garment. That's what he's saying about our acts. So the next paragraph answers the question, how much heaven do you actually want? And if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, there are saints great and small, and there are going to be saints great and small in the divine will as well. In fact, it is established that in the celestial fatherland, they will receive as much glory, beatitude and happiness for as much of my will that they have enclosed in their souls on earth. There it is. It's up to us. Their glory will be measured by that very will of mine, which their souls will possess. Nor will they be able to receive more, because their capacity, the wideness, is formed by that very divine will, which they have done and possessed while living on earth. Okay. In the much earlier volumes from this one, we have been told that every time we do an act in the divine will, that expands our spiritual capacity. And so if you let it expand and expand and expand, you have the capacity for more glory in heaven. But if you haven't done anything with it, and you've only given a tiny amount to the Lord, well, there isn't much to work on. And so if you arrive in heaven with that tiny bit, then you have very little capacity for all the glory that he could actually give you. So there will be great saints and small ones. Okay, for that I want to give you John 7, 37 to 39. Jesus says, come and drink. And if you do come and drink, out of your own heart will flow fountains of living water. In other words, you'll actually be a source of life for others. You won't just have enough for yourself, you have enough for many, many others as well. And so let's look at the last sentence here. And even if my liberality wanted to give them more, they would lack the capacity or the space to contain it and would overflow outside. That means if I have a small cup and I keep pouring water into it, it only can take a certain amount. After that, the water just pours out. It can't take it. And so it is while we're alive that our capacity for God and for the kingdom of God and for glory is increased. So that's dealt with in the next paragraph, that our capacity for God must increase. Otherwise, we won't even be able to take the gifts that he wants to give to us. Now, my daughter, of all that my will has established to give to souls, of all of its acts, they have taken very little. They have known little until now. Of course, that was 1926. Okay, we know a lot more since. Because its kingdom has not only not been known, you see, in 1926, the kingdom of the divine will wasn't known. It was not possessed. Therefore, in heaven, the divine will cannot give all of its complete glory, nor all of its joys and happiness that it possesses, because it finds itself in the midst of children who are incapable and of small stature. In other words, the container is too small. So this is why the divine will awaits the time of its kingdom. It's already on the way, but very particularly, this is the new era, with so much love and yearning to have its total dominion and to give from its fiat everything it has established to give to souls, therefore forming children who are capable of receiving all of its goods. And those children are the ones in Romans 8:19. The whole earth is waiting for. Only these children will make the glory of all the blessed. Now we're going to come across something completely new to some of you. Okay, so watch this now. We're talking about how much glory do you have in heaven. Now only these children, they're the children in the divine will make the glory for all of the blessed. You say, well, what do you mean by for all of the blessed? For the children of the kingdom of my will be completed in the celestial fatherland because they will have enclosed my will. That means someone possessing the divine will and dying is taking the divine will from the earth to heaven. You're not finding it there for the first time. You're actually taking it with you. Just like our Blessed Mother took it completely with her. So they're giving the divine will, free field to action and domination. Therefore, they will have what he is calling essential glory. You might find this something you need to think about. Now, the essential glory is that they have the divine will in them. Leaving the earth, they're going to heaven and getting the fullness in heaven because they have the capacity and the space to contain it. Now, it's through them that others will have accidental glory. In other words, they will benefit from it, but they're not the source. And altogether, they will enjoy the complete glory and the full happiness of my will. So the kingdom of the supreme fiat will have its full triumph, that of heaven and of earth. Let me try and say something very simple about that. What we're talking about is the mystical body of Christ. And some members in the mystical body of Christ are not in the divine will, some are. So the ones who have the divine will reigning in their hearts, they're the ones who have the essential glory. But the rest of the body of Christ benefit from it, just as the body of Christ has always benefited from the grace and the charisms of all the saints and the martyrs. Just as my entire body benefits from whatever is given to me. So if I eat food, the benefit of that goes to the entire body. Okay. And so while I was thinking of this, a thought crossed my mind, which I have not read anywhere. And I'm a bit hesitant to say it out loud. And that is, I wonder if the children of the divine will are the soul of the church, just as the church is the soul of the world. And I'm saying that simply because they are possessing the divine will. Now, if you look at your own being, where will you possess the divine will? It's in your soul. It's in your innermost being. When St. Thérèse of Lisieux worked out what her true vocation was, she said, I want to be love in the heart of the church. So that's in the heart. Okay? It's just an idea. But it means that the whole body of Christ, the whole church, benefits from what you're doing. I think it's a fantastic thing. So in the next paragraph, we have one of our questions put into Louise's mind. She said, I was thinking to myself, in the Our Father, our Lord teaches us to pray, thy will be done. Now, why does he say that he wants us to live in it? This is volume 20. Isn't that incredible? I would expect that question in volume 1 or 2. And Jesus, always benign, in other words, he's answering a very early question. So there must have been people reading Louise's works at the time, the first priests, the first ones who were looking at the divine will, they must have been asking this question because it's a very early question. So why would you want to live in it? And Jesus, always benign, moving in my interior, told me, "My daughter, your will be done," which I taught in the Our Father meant that all were to pray that they might at least do the will of God, otherwise they won't be saved. And this is for all Christians and for all times. Nor can anyone call himself a Christian if he does not dispose himself to do the will of his celestial Father. Do you see how this is very early stuff? But you've not thought of the other addition which comes immediately afterwards, which is on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven means, number one, to live in the divine will. It means, number two, to pray that the kingdom of my will come on earth in order to live in it. In heaven, they don't do my will, but they live in it. That's why I said earlier, and we've said it many times before, that living in the divine will is actually living the same life as the saints in heaven. The saints in heaven possess the divine will as their own thing and as their own kingdom. But if they did the divine will but did not possess it, their happiness would not be full, because true happiness begins in the depth of the soul. Now do you see why I said earlier that I thought that the people with the essential glory might be the soul of the church? To do the will of God does not mean to possess it, but to submit oneself to its commands, while to live in it is, you're talking about possession. Therefore, in the Our Father, in the words, "Your will be done," is the prayer that all may do the supreme will, and in, on earth as it is in heaven, that humanity will return into that will from which it came in order to reacquire its happiness, its lost goods, and the possession of its kingdom. So the only way I can explain that teaching in volume 20 is that somebody around was asking that question of Louisa and she put it to the Lord. So let's come to October the 17th, 1926. And we start with Louisa doing rounds of creation and redemption. But it's not just a case of prayers, of saying words. What she's actually doing is keeping company with the divine will. And if you're writing on your own book, I've put that as a heading on this, because keeping company with the divine will in his creation makes an awful lot of sense to me. Just simply saying words doesn't. Okay. So Louisa says, "It seems I cannot do without continuing my round in the supreme will. I feel it's my true home." So you see, it's not just words, it's not just prayers. "And only when I go around within the divine will am I content, because I find everything that belongs to my sweet Jesus, and by virtue of his will, all that belongs to him is also mine." Now watch where this is going. She's not just simply saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you," and absolutely everything. She's doing something much greater than that. "Therefore," she said, "I have much to give to my beloved good." Anyone who loves wants to give. "Even more, there is so much to give him that I never finish giving him everything. So I remain always with the desire to go back and continue my round so as to be able to give him everything that belongs to his adorable will. So, while going around, thinking of the great good that the supreme volition brings to the soul, I prayed to Jesus that he would soon make it known to everyone, and that they might take part in such a great good. And in order to obtain this, as I reached each created thing, I said to him," this is the important bit, "I said to him, I come into the Son to keep company with your will reigning and dominating in the Son, with all the splendor of its majesty. But while I keep you company in the Son, I pray that your eternal fiat be known. And just as it reigns triumphantly in the Son, it may come to reign triumphantly in the midst of humanity as well." That's different. That kind of a round I would like. That makes sense to me. And then she said, "See, the Son is also praying you. All of its light turns into prayer. And as it extends over the earth and invests plants and flowers and mountains and plains and seas and rivers with its light, it prays that your fiat may be one upon the earth, harmonizing with all souls." Now, she started off with accompanying the divine will in the Son, And then she says, the divine will in the Son is actually praying to you what I'm actually looking for. She says, the light of the Son is praying, because he has been telling us that our acts turn into light. So the light of the Son is praying. Its innumerable effects, goods, colours that it contains, they're all praying. All are praying that your fiat may come to reign over all. Can you resist such a great mass of light, which prays with the power of your own will? And I, little as I am, while keeping you company in this Son, notice that keeping you company in this Son, I bless and adore and glorify your adorable will with that magnificence and glory with which your own will glorifies itself in its works. That kind of a round, I think, is gorgeous. So, only in the souls is your will not to find the perfect glory of its works. Therefore come, may your fiat come. So the whole thing is turned around into intercession that the kingdom of the divine will would come on earth. But while I'm doing this, I feel all the light of the Son praying that the eternal fiat would come. Or rather, it is his very adorable will which, investing the light, prays. So you need to go back over this and just watch the steps of what she's actually doing. It's fascinating. And I, leaving the divine will there praying, move on into the other created things to make my little visit. So she starts off by accompanying the divine will in the Son and getting the whole thing turned into prayer and intercession. And then when she has the divine will and the light and everything else praying for her, she goes on and gets the sea and the stars and everything else doing it as well. So she's actually getting the whole of creation praying. Like, that's fantastic. So I leave the divine will there praying, move on into the other created things to make my tiny little visit, to keep a little company with the adorable will in each one of its acts, which it exercises in each created thing. Therefore, I go through the heavens, the stars, the sea, so that the heavens may pray, the stars may pray, the sea may pray, with its murmuring, that the supreme fiat be known and reign triumphantly over all souls, just as it reigns in them. Then after going around over all created things to keep company with the divine fiat, she has repeated that over and over again, that that's what you're actually doing in a round. And to ask within each thing that the divine will come to reign on the earth, how beautiful it is to see and to hear the whole of creation praying that its kingdom would come in the midst of creatures. So when she finishes her round, the whole of creation is praying. Now, I think you would have to have an enormous amount of free time to go through that in absolute detail, that you actually go through every single thing in detail. And she was available 24/7, 365, because she was sitting in a bed. She was available. It's much harder for us to do that. And I would take that in small doses and make sure I really entered into it very deeply. So in the next paragraph, we go to a round of redemption. Then I descended into everything that my Jesus did in redemption, in his tears, in his baby moans, in his works, his steps, words, pains, wounds, blood, and even his death. Now, what is she doing? So that his tears may pray that his fiat will come, his moans and everything he did, everything will supplicate that his fiat be known. She's not simply putting an I love you on them. She's actually turning the whole thing into intercession. And that his very death may make the life of his divine will rise again in the souls. Then, while I was doing this and other things, it would be too long if I told you everything, it certainly would. My sweet Jesus, clasping me to himself, told me, little daughter of my will, you must know that my will left itself reigning in all of creation. In other words, he's telling her that she's doing the thing right. And it did that to give field to souls to make as many visits to it for as many things as it created. The divine will wanted the company of the creature. So that's Proverbs 8:31. The Lord delights to be with the children of men. It's also Genesis chapter 3 that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. It's also Mark chapter 2, I think it is, that Jesus chose 12 to be his companions. He wanted their company. The divine will wanted the company of the soul in the mute language of the whole universe. Now, throughout these volumes, we have been reading about Louisa having deprivation. Now we're going to read about the deprivation of the divine will, which we create. Watch this. The divine will wants the company of the soul in the mute language of the whole universe. How hard is the isolation of this divine will? That's his deprivation. Which wants to sanctify and finds no one with whom to share its sanctity. It is so rich and it is yearning to give, but it finds no one to whom to give. It is so beautiful, but it finds no one to embellish. It is so happy, but it finds no one to make happy. Being able to give, wanting to give, and having no one to whom to give is always a sorrow and an unspeakable pain. So there's the deprivation of the divine will, the sorrow that we cause God. And then to one's yet greater sorrow, being left alone, which we do liberally in the churches. We don't actually go to keep them company. Therefore, in seeing a soul enter the field of creation to keep the divine will company, the divine will feels delighted. In other words, as we have met already in volume 20, we can bring great joy to God. And it feels the purpose for which it left itself reigning in each created thing is being fulfilled. But that which renders the divine will more happy and more glorified is that as you reach each created thing, you ask that its fiat be known and reign over everything. In other words, you're not just simply putting an I love you on it. You're asking that the divine will reign over everything. And you move my own very will in the sun, in the heavens, and in the sea, in everything, to pray that the kingdom of my will may come. In fact, since my fiat is in you, it can be said that it is my will itself that is praying and that moves all of my works and even my tears and sighs so that the kingdom will come. So for the rounds of creation, I also want to give Psalm 19 verses 1 to 6, where the heavens declare the glory of God. So in the last paragraph of this particular message, we're told that we can bring joy to God. We can take this deprivation away from him. We can keep him company. You cannot understand what contentment you give me, what a breach it is into my heart and into my very will to hear all our works praying because they want our fiat. And see, that's what Louisa is doing. She's turning the whole creation into an intercession machine. You see then, my contentment, as I see you seek nothing for yourself. Now, there's one of the keys of living in the divine will. If you're still looking for things for yourself, you haven't arrived. You put yourself aside and you work for his glory only. You're not looking for glory, love, or any graces for yourself. And in seeing that your littleness cannot obtain a kingdom so great, you go around in all my works, wherever an act of my will is present, doing its office, and you make my own fiat say, your kingdom come, oh please let it be known, loved, and possessed by the human generations. So we can't bring about the kingdom of the divine will. Only the divine will can do it. So what he's saying is that in your rounds, you find the divine will in everything and get the divine will in the mountains, the hills, the seas, in the creatures, in all of redemption and sanctification, and get them all interceding for you. That the divine will in all of these things are interceding. So we turn the whole thing into one great intercessory machine as well. So you're seeking nothing for yourself, you're only seeking the kingdom of God. A divine will that prays together with our works and together with its little daughter is the greatest portent, he said. It is a power equal to our own that prays, and it is impossible for us not to grant what it asks. How holy, how pure, how noble, how fully divine, without a shadow of the human, is the kingdom of our divine will. Notice, without a shadow of the human. That's why in all of these volumes, the struggle was to get the human out of the way and let the divine take over. Our own fiat will be its basis, its foundation, and its depth, which extending below in the midst that is in the midst of humanity, and above these children of the celestial family will render their step firm and the kingdom of my will unshakable for them. There you have a really nice reminder of what we need to actually do in the rounds. Okay. Now, if I go into the next one, I'll have to go over the time a little bit, if you don't mind. Might make up for some of the time you've lost. So let's go into October the 19th, 1926. And if you wanted to ask a question, who or what is God? You get an absolutely extraordinary answer here in the first paragraph. As I was in my usual state, my adorable Jesus made himself seen in my interior with a sun which descended from heaven and was centred in his breast. And as I prayed, breathed, moved, and did my acts in his will, I acquired light. And Jesus expanded more within my soul, occupying more space. So there you see the expansion of the capacity to hold God. And you'll see also that everything is through him, with him, and in him, as we say at Mass. Everything is through Jesus. And she said, I remain surprised in seeing that everything I did acquired light from the breast of Jesus, and that Jesus became larger and extended more within me, and I was filled more with him. After this, he said to me, my daughter, my divinity is a new continuous act. So here's a new definition for you. And since my will is the regime, or the ruling of it, the carrying out of our works, the bearer of this new act, it possesses the fullness of this new act, and therefore it is ever new in its works, it's ever new in its happiness, ever new in its joy, ever new in its manifestations and knowledge. That's why you come across statements in the scriptures, behold, I make all things new. And the very chastisements that are coming to us in the very near future are in order to make everything new and to bring about the new era. So I want to give you Isaiah 43:19 and Revelation 21:5, behold, I make all things new. So in the next paragraph, he's going to tell us that when we possess the divine will, he doesn't just make you holy. He actually gives you the source of sanctity. So this is why the divine will tells you always new things about my fiat, because it possesses the source of newness. My book says novelty, okay. Newness is a better word in English. We use the word novelty in a different sense, okay. And if it seems that many things look alike and hold hands, that means seems to cooperate or something, this is the effect of the endless light that it contains. And he's going to clarify all this in a minute. So this is the effect of the endless light that it contains and is indivisible. And therefore, they seem to be lights which are all linked together. But just as in the light, there is the substance of colours. We know that white light contains all the colours of the rainbow, which are like many new and distinct acts that the light possesses. One cannot say that there's only one colour, but all colours, and with the variety of shades, pale, strong and dark, for example. However, that which embellishes these colours and renders them more brilliant is the fact that they are invested by the power of light. These colours, without light coming through them, would not be vibrant, and so they would lack attractiveness and they would lack beauty. Okay? In the same way, watch this now, this is where he's going with this. The great knowledge given to you about my will, because it starts from the endless light of the divine will, and God is light, in other words, because it's coming from God, all this knowledge is invested with light, and therefore it's not your IQ that makes the difference between understanding this and not understanding it, it's your relationship with God. Louisa had no education, and yet she's able to write this extraordinary mystical theology. And so it's our relationship with God that enables us to understand it, not our education. You can have somebody with the highest education who mightn't understand this at all if they haven't got the same relationship with God. So this is different to secular knowledge. So all the knowledge that's coming to us in these volumes is invested with the light, and therefore it's the Holy Spirit that illumines things for us. And therefore it seems that all the pieces of knowledge hold hands or work together. Okay. And some things look alike. Now, we often find this in these writings, that one message appears to be more or less the same as another one, and we're inclined to write it off, and he's saying, no, watch this, don't do that. However, in their substance, they are more than colours, ever new in their truths, new in the way the truth is given to you, new in the good that's bringing to you, new in the sanctification that it communicates to you, new in the similes that Jesus uses to explain them, and new in their beauties. So each message has its own distinction. And perhaps even just one new and additional word contained in the different manifestations about my will is always a divine colour. It is a new eternal act which brings to the creature an act that never ends. So even if something looks familiar, we must take care not to write it off as something I've heard before, because that's the kind of thing we do. So he says that there's always something, a new eternal act, which brings to the creature an act that never ends, in the grace, in the goods, and in the glory that it contains. But do you know what it means to possess this knowledge of my will? This is very bad English, so I'm going to try and turn it into English. So, in other words, how valuable is this knowledge, is what he's asking, the question he's asking. It is as if one possessed a coin. This means that you are given something of value. When he says a coin, he's talking about something that we can buy and sell, we can use, okay? But this coin has the power of making arise many other coins. Now, to put that into plain English, this coin has the ability of producing other ones. That's what he's saying. And if one possesses a springing good, that means a source. That's this coin. Poverty is over. Okay. In the same way, the knowledge that's given to us in these writings possess light, sanctity, strength, beauty, and riches. And the more we come to these writings and the more we immerse ourselves in these messages, the more sanctity, strength, beauty, goodness and riches and everything comes to us. So, and he says that they are, the translator says arise, that means they're produced continuously. In other words, the more we study, the more we get. So, those who will possess this knowledge will have the source of light and sanctity. And therefore, darkness, weaknesses, ugliness of sin, and poverty in divine goods will all end for them. All evils will end, and they will possess the source of sanctity. So very simply, he's saying, if we can delve into this knowledge, this revelation about the divine will that he's given to us, the more we go into it, the more he's able to expand the capacity of our soul to receive. He will actually give us the very source of sanctity, not just a tiny little bit. He'll give us the very source of it itself. See, he said, this light which you see centered in my breast is my supreme will. So you had the action in the first paragraph, and now we have the explanation given here. As you emit your acts, light arises, because the acts are turned into light. You remember we've had that already? And communicates itself to you, bringing you new knowledge about my fiat. Do you remember? I know you haven't done anything with me for a month, so you might have forgotten. You remember that at one stage, Louisa was really worried that she had to hand over all her texts and she wouldn't remember anything. And Jesus said, look into your soul. It's all there. It's all written in your soul. You have the source within yourself. And you and I mightn't be able to repeat a lot of this to somebody else, but you have the essence of it inside. And that's the important thing, is that you actually carry it in your soul. So as you emit your acts, light arises and communicates itself to you, bringing you new knowledge about my fiat, which emptying you, that means taking the human and the evil and anything else out, enlarge the place for me in which I can extend more within you. So the more the darkness and the evil is thrown out of us, the more the light can come in. It's actually that simple. And the more he can extend his kingdom within us. And as I keep extending myself, so does your natural life and your will, all of yourself, come to an end. In other words, he wants all or nothing. We are the ones that he's asking this of. He's not asking this of all the people who know nothing about the divine will and know nothing about spirituality and know nothing about a relationship with God. He's asking this of us, that we should actually come to the point of sacrificing all the human in order to let the divine take over. That will be the triumph of the Sacred Heart. And it takes place in each one of us. And it'll be such a marvellous thing when so many of us are able to say yes, yes. So as I keep extending myself, so your natural life, your will and all of yourself come to an end because you give place to mine. And I occupy myself with forming and extending more and more the kingdom of my supreme fiat in you. And you will have a larger field in order to go around in it and to help me in the work of the new formation of the kingdom in the midst of creatures. Notice, to help me, he wants us. He not only wants our company, he wants us to actually work with him. In the final paragraph, if all these colours are going to be repeated in each one of us, surely it's going to be similar in everything, and there will be a huge likeness between us all. And the last paragraph says, no, God is a creator. He doesn't repeat himself. But what he does in you is unrepeatable. What he does in me is unrepeatable. What he does in each one of us is unrepeatable. And even if we were all taking out our degrees in a particular virtue, say, like charity, he would have so many different hues and all the rest of it to it that none of us would look the same. And this is what's going to be described here. Louisa said, then I continued my acts in the unending heaven of the divine volition, and I could touch with my own hand, in other words, I could experience, how in everything that came out of the eternal fiat, both in creation and in redemption and sanctification, there are many beings and innumerable things, all new and all distinct from among themselves. At the most, they can look alike. They can hold hands. In other words, they can be similar. But not one being or thing can say, I am the same as the other. Even the smallest insect, the littlest flower, carries the mark of newness. Knock out the word novelty. So I thought to myself, it's really true that the fiat of the Divine Majesty contains the power, the source of a new continuous act. What happiness it is to let oneself be dominated by the omnipotent fiat, to be under the influence of a new act never interrupted. That means that if we're under the influence of this ever new act, that we are being renewed every moment, all the time, right up into eternity. It's really incredible. Now, while I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus came back and, looking at me with unspeakable love, called everything around himself. At his wish, all creation and the goods of redemption found themselves around Jesus, and he bound my poor soul to all creation and redemption. Why? Because she was binding herself to all the divine acts in creation and redemption. To let me receive all the effects of everything that his adorable will had done. And he added, my daughter, one who lets herself be dominated by my will is under the influence of all of its acts, and it receives the effects and the life of what I did in creation and redemption. Everything is in relation with her and bound to her. He really, really wants our company. He wants our actions. He wants our cooperation. He wants us to work with him. I think that's wonderful. So I leave it there for tonight.